I was saved reading John MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus. And probably in the first 10 years of my Christian life, the whole decade of the 90s, I think it's very likely that I listened to more than 1,000 of MacArthur's sermons. That's basically, I would have to say that a large degree of my seminary training came from those 1,000 messages, which basically spanned the majority of the New Testament. And I say that because MacArthur has had tremendous impact in my life. I hold him in the highest esteem. I don't believe everything he believes. But brethren, I believe that during this whole COVID thing, I believe that in the face of governments doing what governments are doing, I believe in the face of this rise of governments supporting this transgender movement and the homosexual thing. I just think MacArthur has been such a stable voice through so many of the matters that have arisen over the last decades that have challenged the gospel, challenged the truth, all the way back to the book he wrote that God used to save me, The Gospel According to Jesus. MacArthur has been a defender of the faith and a defender of the truth, and I greatly appreciate him for that. It's just 99% of the time when he speaks to issues, it feels to me that he's just such a rock. So he's made this appeal. And, you know, I wrestled with, do I participate in this? And I thought, yeah, there was a number of reasons that came up in my own mind that I think that it's going to be beneficial for our church for me to do what I'm going to do today in participating in this. This is the letter he wrote. Dear Minister of the Gospel, I write to you this Christmas season to call your attention to an urgent matter in which the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is under attack. On December 22nd, I received an email from Pastor James Coates of Grace Life Church of Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. You will remember that he was recently imprisoned for keeping his church open during COVID-19 lockdowns. James is a graduate of the Master's Seminary and co-author with Dr. Nathan Busenitz of an excellent new book, God and Government, to be released in March of 2022. James' recent email gave me insight into the Canadian government's decision to pass Bill C-4, which directly comes against parents and counselors who seek to offer biblical counsel with respect to sexual immorality and gender. James indicates that it could be used to criminalize evangelism. To clarify the bill, James forwarded this email from Pastor Andrew De Bartolo. Pastor John, this comes from Pastor Andrew. Thank you so much for your willingness not only to shine as a light on the situation here in Canada, but also your partnership in calling other men to preach on biblical sexuality on January 16th in unity and solidarity with ministers here in Canada. I and we are truly grateful for your ministry and service. Bill C-4 passed through the House and the Senate without opposition. Not a single dissenting vote was cast by any member, not just of the Liberal Party, but even of the Conservative Party. It received royal assent on December 8th, which means it will become law after January 8th, 2022. The bill will amend the criminal code in Canada to ban conversion therapy. It will criminalize, among other things, causing another person to undergo conversion therapy, promoting or advertising conversion therapy. In the preamble of the bill, it says that the belief that heterosexuality, cisgender, which is basically this, what the gender you're born with is what you are, I don't think anybody here is going to argue what you are at birth is what you are. That's what cisgender means. Gender identity and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth. I mean, if you're on that, heterosexuality, or you want to promote The gender you're born with is the gender you are. The gender identity you have at birth is the gender identity you have for life. Any kind of gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. They're saying any of that is a myth. According to Canadian laws of January 8, 2022, the belief in God's design for marriage and sexuality will now be seen as a myth. It's seen as a myth, and if you promote it, that's where the issue is. The bill defines conversion therapy as a practice, treatment, or service designed to change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual. That ought to be enough right there. If you're going to try to convince anyone that they ought to be the gender they had at birth, if they're thinking something otherwise, if they've imbibed this transgender thinking, or any kind of thinking that he that was born with a he pronoun can now be called a she, if you're going to try to change that, that's basically where the offense is. If you try to do any of this, the definition is an intentionally broad. It can clearly be used against any preacher or elder who speaks against homosexuality, transgenderism, or who counsels a person to obey Christ and abandon their homosexual or transgender actions and lifestyle. This means as of January 8, 2022, it will be against the law to preach, teach, or counsel regarding God's design for marriage and sexuality. Everyone who knowingly causes another person to undergo conversion therapy, including by providing conversion therapy to that other person, is guilty of an indictable offense and liable to imprisonment for a term of not more than 5 years. Similarly, everyone who knowingly promotes or advertises conversion therapy is guilty of an indictable offense and liable to imprisonment for a term of not more than 2 years. On January 16, 2022, faithful men across the country and many in the United States as well will be preaching on God's design for marriage and biblical ethic of sexuality. We will be doing so illegally in Canada, declaring to the state that there is one God and one Lord over His church, and that Christ alone gets to both define marriage and dictate what is required in the pulpit. We are honored that our American brothers will be joining us in this. Please feel free to let me know if you have any questions. Yours in Christ, Andrew De Bartolo, teaching elder in Counter Church. John MacArthur says this: I am eager to support our Canadian brothers and to preach on biblical sexual morality on January 16th, and I invite you as a faithful pastor to do the same. Anyway, he goes on and he says, as aggressive as this political priority is to make perversion safe from criticism in the United States, Canada is even further ahead. And I would say this: the UK is more in step with Canada than it is in the United States, even though he's not dealing with that specifically. Anyway, I think that's probably enough said. Brethren, the FBC guys, these pastors that have collectively come together, we've kind of broken up into two groups. There's a general group, which they like to throw a lot of political stuff out there, but we've also created the FBC prayer group, and that's for those of us that get together and we pray. On the more general one, there's an agenda there to talk a lot about the political situation, and one of the guys threw this out there from the GAB site. It says, one of the biggest challenges of the faith today is that many Christians do not have a kingdom mindset of victory. Instead, many have a doomsday mindset of defeat. This world belongs to Satan, so we should just submit to tyrannical antichrist governing authorities and pray Jesus comes back soon. Weak, defeatist, emasculated. Right where Satan wants us. What does Jesus tell us? All authority in heaven and earth is His. The victory over sin and death has already been won. It's time to start acting like it. Okay. I read those articles. I don't follow the general. I look at everything that comes across in the prayer group, but the general guys, there's a lot of stuff. And quite honestly, I'm a lot of stuff that I'm not specifically interested in. But once in a while, I read the things. Okay, I read that. It's time to start acting like Christ is victorious. Okay, I ask myself this question. You know, like he has authority on heaven and earth. Well, how do we act like that? How do we act like Christ? I mean, what does that mean? What does it mean not to have a defeatist mentality and to act like Jesus has all authority? How is it that we act like we're victorious? See, that's a question I ask. It doesn't really fill in the blanks. It just kind of makes an accusation. And quite honestly, a lot of accusations are being made. And in this pool of men, they like to throw out articles and they like to say themselves that a lot of the problem has to do with the pulpits in this land. And I'm asking myself, what do we do? I mean, it's very easy to say, well, you just got a defeatist mentality and we need to act like Christ is victorious and act like Christ has all power and authority. But what do we do? How do we do that? How do we define what that means? Here we are as a church. There's no question about it. This United Kingdom and Wales and Scotland are they're worse than England. But the whole thing, these governments are moving in this direction. John MacArthur himself in the United States, even though I'm from Texas, and so we're still pretty, we like our liberties and like our rights down there quite a bit. But you still have four states, New York, New Jersey, I think it's Nevada, and California, where John MacArthur is. We see what they're doing in California. Do you know anything about what they're doing in Australia? Listen to this. Australia, state of Victoria. It may punish individuals with up to 10 years jail, an almost $10,000 fine, or up to almost $1 million fine for corporations like a Christian or a Muslim school. And for what? Religious freedoms on issues of sexuality and gender identity are denied. The most oppressive attack yet on established religion and parental authority in Australia. The act criminalizes counseling or advice to same-sex attracted children to abstain from sex with the same gender, or any counseling to abide by traditional gender norms for people experiencing gender dysphoria. That's boys believing they are girls, and vice versa. Parents commit family violence if they advise their gender dysphoric children to adhere to biblical norms. So that's, okay, there's Australia. I mean, basically your Commonwealth. When you think about the Commonwealth, you're talking about Canada, you're talking about Australia, you're talking about New Zealand. We're watching what's happening. Scotland, Wales. England is not far behind. The United States may be further back. But we see what's happening. We see the direction. Here's the question. What should happen in our pulpits? What should happen in our churches? What should happen as individual Christians? Is there a way to fight? Is there a way? Brethren, when it comes to the end of this thing, in the final, when this thing is just, when you put the period at the end of it, brethren, when it's all said and done, what we do, we want to do to the glory of God. And I have never been a big fan. You will not hear me over the years. I have not pumped Donald Trump from the pulpit. I have not been a huge advocate of Republican government in the United States. I believe that we have a responsibility to be biblical. We have a responsibility to the truth. Brethren, biblical sexuality is under attack. There's no question about it. And it's not just the transgender thing. It's not just the homosexuality. Brother, one of the things I was struck with when we first came here is all the people, heterosexuals, that said, my partner, my partner, my partner. That's language that is foreign to our ears. It's not that we don't know the term partner, but to hear it used so much among heterosexuals that are of marriage age, to talk about their partners. And then I just did a simple study of the statistics. You basically have 20% of marriage age adults that are actually married in this country. So you have an attack on biblical marriage, whether it's from the heterosexual side, the transgender side, the homosexual side. We know that God's design for marriage is under attack. There's no question about it. But it's not just out there in the society around us. What we're basically confronted with is governments that are saying that, look, these forms of sin are being protected. And if you speak against it, we're going to put you in jail. We're going to fine you. Brethren, this is increasingly the situation. This is what we're being surrounded by. Now, I told you the story when I was at that recent Reformation and Revival conference where Jeff interviewed me, had me give my testimony. And while we were there, we were in the prayer meeting one morning, and one of the pastors said, would you pray for me? I received a phone call, and somebody was asking to use their church building for a same-sex marriage. It turned out it was a journalist. Now, I don't know whether that journalist was a homosexual or not. But you know what's happening? People are trying to trap us. Now, we're in a church that's evangelizing on a regular basis in the city center. Can any of the guys preaching down there say, yeah, they've been lured and people have tried to trap them? You ever been tried to be trapped, Sonny? Yeah, like every week. They want to get you to say certain things, the kind of things that are likely, increasingly, going to bring the authorities against you. Most of you know Angus Cameron. Angus has preached for us before when we were at West Haughton. He was there and he chaired the first FBC conference. I know most of you know him. And this is what happened to Angus just recently. He said, I was arrested in Glasgow. This happened just back on January 5th. I was arrested in Glasgow on Wednesday, January 5th, for breach of the peace with homophobic aggravation. I've been charged and a report has been sent to the procurator fiscal. I was preaching from Romans 1 and mentioned the word LGBT and the word homosexual once each. Just once. I didn't say any derogatory things about them, but just said it was a sign of God's increasing judgment upon a wicked nation. When I used the word homosexual, I referred to it along with illicit heterosexual relations. So he didn't just single it out. The arresting officer refused to give me any details other than what crime I've been charged with, so I can only surmise about what I've said that's been deemed offensive enough to have committed a crime. I've contacted the Christian Institute, and they're currently having a look at the case. Now, some days later, he gave this update. The police called me yesterday to inform me that the charges no longer apply, but it's been recorded as a non-crime hate incident. Now, you need to get this. We dropped the charges. Oh, but by the way, we're going to put on your permanent record that you were involved in a, don't you like that, non-criminal hate incident. So, hate incident is, but it's non-criminal, but it's on its record. So, this is actually worse in practice because I have no right to face my accusers. You see what's happening? They're not going to charge him with a hate crime. They're going to say we dropped the charges, so no hate crime. Oh, but your record is going to have hate incident on it now, indefinitely. And so he can't fight it. No ability to defend myself. If police check was done on me, for example, to enable me to work with certain groups of people, then this would be flagged up. And it seems there's nothing I can do about it. There's been such an outcry against the perverse use of this legislation in England that Preeti Patel is seeking to amend the legislation this month. However, we effectively have a dictator here in Scotland who hates all things of Christ and can't see her changing her mind anytime soon. So the question is this: how do we respond? I just ask you this as a church. This involves us. Listen, you don't want to bury your head in the sand like the proverbial ostrich and just say, this is going to go away. No, this is not going to go away. Basically, what's happened over the last 2 years is here in the West, we have increasingly seen pastors who are simply trying to uphold biblical teaching, biblical truth, biblical practice being put in jail. And to think that this thing is just going to go away, or that this thing, well, you know, those were just secluded incidents and it's not likely going to become any kind of regular issue that we have to deal with, I don't believe that. So what do we do? You know what, downtown, we were in the city center yesterday and people came by protesting. A whole bunch of people. I don't know, there might have been 1,000 people there. They came through protesting. I asked somebody, what do they protest? I did ask you and you said it was gypsies. I don't think that's what it was. Did you tell me that? Lawrence? Anyways, I don't think it was gypsies.
It was all about the Palestine and Israel and some bill that's being passed, I think, that related to that. Some UK.
Yeah, but they weren't hauling Palestinian flags.
No, they weren't holding that.
I think it had to do with a right to protest.
I don't know.
It just wasn't clear by their signs. Isn't that bad? You're going to go form a protest, and then your signs don't even really tell what.
It was Stop the Bill. It's called Stop the Bill, and they all had masks on, and they were promoting socialism because they were. You could see that there was a bit of Antifa among them.
But is that what we do? Is that what we're going to do? Are we going to form the protest? I mean, I think we have to ask ourselves this. What do we do? Anytime these kind of situations happen where the government begins to encroach upon our teaching and our practice, which our practice comes from the teaching of this book, what do we do? How do we respond? Do we protest? Is that what we do? Do we write the government? We could all go out on the streets and we could hold up signs. But is that the thing? I mean, look, this isn't just this. It may be abortion. It may be any time that the government is actually sanctioning or creating laws that are obviously contradictory to what God's Word says. What do we as Christians do? How should we... I looked up something, Eurostat's Eurobarometer survey, December 2018, found that 53.6% of UK's population still claim to be Christians. Over 50% of this country still claim to be Christian. And here's something interesting. Do you know that the UK government Office of Statistics says that in 2019, it was not long ago, only 1.6% of UK's population is gay or lesbian. 93.7 are heterosexual. Now I know 93.7 plus 1.6 don't equal 100. So where are the other few? I don't know. They're just kind of in the middle somewhere. But isn't this interesting? 93.7% as of 2019 claim to be heterosexual. Half this country claims to be Christian. So is that where we make our appeal? Do we appeal to numbers? Well, hey, if there's only 1.6% claiming to be gay or lesbian, then the reality is, don't we have the numbers on our side? So should we seek to corral all these people together? Is this what Christ would have us to do? Where are we at? Do we try to get all these professing Christians together? Do we simply preach against it? Is that the way? Do we pray and fast against it? By the way, we're in the midst of a week of prayer and fasting. Do we send our men down to the city center specifically to preach against it and even go to jail. I mean, that gets some attention. When Christians get put in jail, at least at this time, it seems to get quite a bit of attention all around the world. Is that what we do? Do we take up collections? We heard Christian Institute. There's some other kind of Christian legal organizations that you have here in the UK that help Christians that get into legal situations. Do we send our money to them and help support that? And what does the Lord want us to do? How do we process this? And when I hear men blaming the pulpits because this is happening, is that true? Does the problem lie in the pulpit? Well, it can. Brethren, I'll tell you this. We are at a time when we need men with backbone. There's no question about that. I mean, when I first came here, I asked Dale McAlpine. I said, "Brother, where are the voices here?" I find that a lot of the British Christians are listening to, you know, like Doug Wilson and John MacArthur, and they're listening to voices that are coming out of the U.S. I said, "Where are the voices here?" And he told me, "Honestly, there aren't any." You may remember this. When I went up to that pastor's fraternal in Ramsbottom, I even there, I said something about, "Where are the voices?" And one of the guys said, "The government basically looks at the church as insignificant in this country." Brethren, how do we become a significant force to be reckoned with? I mean, I think these are good questions. And you know what's going to happen? The governments of the West are going to increasingly portray this perversion of homosexuality as just a normal lifestyle. They're doing that. They want to legalize it, and they want to make it a criminal offense for us to teach against it, seek to convert away from it, in any way resist it. I mean, what is our ethical and moral responsibility? What is the church? Let's just ask this. What is the church's purpose for being? Why are we here? What has Christ told us to do? Now, look, you know these verses, but let's just think about them. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, "Look, I'm writing to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God." And he says this, "which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." You remember what happened with Jesus Christ before Pilate. Pilate said, "Are you king?" You know what Jesus said. "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." I know this. We are a people that have the truth. We are people of the book. This is the only place in this entire world that you can know that you're getting unadulterated truth, if it's interpreted correctly, obviously. But we know that thy word is truth. We know that we are the people of the book. We are people of this book. We are the people of the truth. As Jesus came to bear witness of the truth, so he said as he was leaving, "You are now my witnesses." Of course, he was speaking to his disciples then, but those disciples are gone. Today, it is us, true Christians in every place around this world, people that honor and tremble at this book. We are the people of the truth. Now, does that mean that I need to stand up here each week and give you truth about dermatology? I mean, we obviously recognize that Jesus didn't come into the world to speak just any truth and every truth. He came to speak very specific truths. He came to speak the truths that have to do with eternal life. He came to speak about how man can be right with God. That is where we're at. Now, what we have to ask is this. Is everything that the government does out there that's wrong, does that necessarily land on our radar? Well, I have to say no. I mean, there's a lot of things that they do that don't specifically confront what we teach, how we counsel, and the truth of this book. What they're doing is they're specifically attacking truths that have to do with conversion. This has to do with men's souls. This has to do with sin that needs to be repented of if you're going to be saved, which the government is calling normative. And if we come along and say, no, that's not normative, that's sin, unless you repent of that and be converted and become as little children, you're not going to enter the kingdom. And see, that's in direct contradiction to their message. And do you think they're going to sit up and take notice? You better believe they're going to sit up and take notice. Should we sit up and take notice? Yes. How are they going to fight us? Jail? Fines? How should we fight them? On the same terms? Are the weapons of our warfare just as carnal as theirs? Do we roll up our fists? Do we punch back? Do we strike back? What do we do? I mean, I know this. We need to be heralds of truth. We need to set forth truth. Can you tell me? You tell me. Where in Scripture did the heralds of truth confront the government with truth?
John the Baptist confronted him.
I mean, we can start with Jesus right there with Pilate, right? Jesus was brought before a governor, and he spoke truth. And John the Baptist, what did John the Baptist do? What truth did he speak? Unlawful for you to have. Wow. I mean, he went right at the guy's personal life. It wasn't just his lawmaking agenda. It wasn't just what he was putting in the books that was going to impact everybody else. He put his finger right on the fact that he had an immoral lifestyle. Can you think of anywhere else in Scripture where you had God's people standing before
Moses and Pharaoh?
Leaders?
Moses and Pharaoh.
Moses and Pharaoh?
Peter and John,
that's absolutely right. Peter and John, anybody else?
Paul.
Paul stood before Felix, and then he stood before Festus, and he stood before Agrippa.
Daniel.
And what did they do? They spoke truth. And they spoke truth even when it got him thrown in jail. They spoke truth even when it got him sent to the cross. Brethren, I'll tell you one thing. What we don't want to do is this. We don't want to dictate what we do, how we respond, by what the outcome might be. We need men with backbone. We need a church with backbone. We need to be wise. But brethren, when they came along to Bunyan and they said, if you keep preaching, we're going to throw you in jail. I'm going to keep preaching. They threw him in jail. He said, all you got to do is tell us you won't preach. We'll let you out of jail. He said, no, God has called me to preach. I'm going to preach. We need men with backbone like that. That's a reality. Now, it doesn't mean we want to foolishly get thrown in jail. But I'll tell you, throughout history, Paul got thrown in jail. Samuel Rutherford got thrown in. Bunyan got. I mean, the list goes on and on. There's so many names and people we don't know. But we need to be people of truth. How about, we talked about this. Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. Stephen was before the religious authorities, and he said what got him killed. These men, John the Baptist, Stephen, Paul, Peter, John, Daniel, Moses. We need to be... Listen, brethren, they're God's people that have gone before us. God's preserved this. God would have us be men like they are. Or women. We need to stand for the truth. But, listen. Does all truth need to be spoken at any given time? You know Jesus said to his disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you're not ready to handle it. You know, just because something's true doesn't mean we have to say it. We need to be wise there. That takes wisdom. That takes discernment. Or, how about this? Sometimes silence. You remember Pilate found out that Herod was in town? Well, let's send Jesus over there. Jesus got sent over there. Herod was glad to see him because he wanted to see a miracle. But you know what it said? He was silent. There was different times that silence. Brethren, we are told in Scripture not to cast pearl before swine. There is a time to be silent. There is a time to speak. There's a time when maybe some truth is needed, but not all truth is needed. There are times for us to answer like our Lord did. Brethren, you know, one of the things that I think needs to happen, and we need to gear ourselves this way. Do you know we were downtown yesterday and the police came twice? And I mean, when they first came up through Market Street, they were heading straight for Sonny. Did you think anything, Sonny, when you saw him coming either time?
I just thought there wouldn't be that many just to get me.
Anyway, I mean, twice they were coming up and they were moving right towards him. And, you know, I was hoping that they weren't going to go to him. But you know what? The reality is we live in a day where that very much could happen. Especially when people are trying to bait us. People are trying to get us to say things. Now listen. Listen. You can listen. You can read through the Gospels about Jesus preaching to people. I honestly don't find that he found it necessary to preach on homosexuality. Now, did he say concerning lust some strong words? Yes. Does homosexuality fit, and transgenderism and all of it, does it fit right in there with general sexual immorality? Obviously it does. Oftentimes, the New Testament authors did not think they needed to single homosexuality out, that they could speak of sexual immorality and they felt like they had their bases covered. There are times when it's specifically identified. But you know what? In the New Testament, not many times. What's my point? My point is this, that we need to be wise as serpents in this. And I'm not saying that there may not come a time to need to be thrown in jail for this. But you know, Jesus was our example of one who came to proclaim truth, and he knew people were trying to trap him. And they were trying to trap him to get him in trouble with the governing authorities. Can you think of an example?
Taxes.
Taxes. Exactly. And what did he do? Hey, bring out a denarius. What was so wise about that? What was so impactful about that? Well, you bring out a denarius, and now they're holding in their own hands the thing that gives the answer. Or think of this. They came to him one time and they said, again, they're trying to trap him. By what authority do you do this? He said, let me ask you a question. If you answer my question, I'll answer your question. John, whose authority did he come on? Brethren, let me tell you something. If people are trying to trap us, what you want to do, I think a perfect thing to do would be to ask them. Everybody's got a cell phone. Just like they pulled out the denarius or the drachma, have them pull out their phone and ask them to read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. It'd be good for them to read a few verses further, but have them read that. You see what you've just done? You can say, they're going to ask you a question, the preacher a question, is homosexuality sin? They're going to try to back you in a corner to say you something, to have you say something that they know full well the government can persecute you for, put you in jail for, fine you for. But if you simply say to them, well, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. Would you please pull out your phone and pull up this verse, which they can do in a moment. Most of the young people are so fast with their fingers, they can do it in a moment. And have them pull that up and ask them, what does it sound to you like that verse says? You answer me that, and I'll answer your question. And you see, what you've done is just what Jesus has done. See, we need to become very wise in the way we do this. Let Scripture speak for itself. Let's think about the different ways. And there are different ways, there are different places that you could have them open up. But see, if they're not willing to do that, then say, neither am I going to answer your question. And then you just turn your attention away from them. And if they want to continue to go on, you just ignore them. They'll eventually go away. But brethren, I think what we have to do is just what he did. Don't fall into those traps. Don't do that. Don't allow that to happen. Or we might ask them what they know about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, brethren, I'll tell you, there is very few more powerful examples in all of Scripture about the wickedness of homosexuality than we find in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I mean, if you what do we know about Sodom and Gomorrah? Again, you would need to know, would you just please pull up there? You might have them pull up the Old Testament account where God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah and ask them. Ask them to read that to you and have them tell you, why did God wipe them out? You know, you could know this, Jude 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality. You say, well, okay, it just says sexual immorality. No. And pursued unnatural desire. And you know what Romans 1 says about this unnatural aspect? Men likewise gave up natural relations. You know, having somebody just read from Romans 1, their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Men likewise gave up natural relations with women who are consumed with passion for one another. Brethren, one of the things you want to do is you want to feel this. When we're dealing with, when we're trying to be soul winners, just think about what Peter says. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Not just homosexuals. I was thinking in that verse yesterday, as the masses, there were crowds down there, just at times, thousands of people before our eyes. And you look at these people, do you recognize Sodom and Gomorrah is not just an example of what God's going to do to homosexuals and transgenders? All the ungodly, they are an example. I'll never forget. Ruby and I are coming across the parking lot down at a church south of San Antonio. And a preacher that everybody down there seemed to love, his name is Don Johnson. He's walking in ahead of us, up the sidewalk to the front doors, and he's carrying a jar about this big. I said, Don, what do you have in the jar? He said, something like ashes of sodomites or something. Do you remember exactly? I said, He filled this whole jar full of ashes out of fire. And he set it on the pulpit during his... And he preached from this text out of 2 Peter that basically what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah is exactly what's going to happen to every single ungodly person. Brethren, if you're sitting... I'll tell you, if you're sitting there and you're lost right now, you want to take this dead serious. Brethren, if you have any compassion in your souls, even a spark of what Paul had when he said, my desire for them, my prayer for them is that they would be saved. I could wish myself accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Brethren, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is going to happen to all the ungodly. That fire fell from heaven. And the New Testament warns us, this is no special judgment that's just going to happen to those people that wanted to rape angels. In fact, do you know what Jesus taught? It is going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for people who heard the truth of the gospel and they were confronted by the light and they refuse it. Brethren, I look at those people down in the city center and I recognize, you get the imagery in your mind. handing tracts to people yesterday. One girl stands out. The look of disgust and disdain on her face that I would seek to hand her a tract that had to do with, I don't know how she computed it. It was the one that said, "Are you a good person?" But the look on her face, you just watch these people walk by. "No, I'm good." And you recognize what's going to happen to the ungodly. Brethren, here's the thing. Here's what we have to ask ourselves. Can we pursue souls and not mention homosexuality? Jesus was often silent on it. Brethren, one of the things I'd say to you is this. Do you realize that if the Bureau of Statistics in this country is right, 95 or better percent of the people you're going to confront are not homosexual? And do you know this? Every homosexual you confront is a liar. See, what does that mean? Liars have their place in the lake of fire. In other words, the homosexual is guilty of many other sins. Brethren, what I find is this. When I look at my New Testament, I find that the reason, I find that the way somebody is saved is they call upon the Lord. And I find that sinners won't call if they don't believe in Him. And I find that nobody believes in Him unless they hear about Him. And I find that they don't hear about Him unless there's a preacher. And the word doesn't mean somebody that stands in a pulpit. It's man or woman who's proclaiming the truth. And of course, that doesn't happen unless the person's sent to do that. I believe that Jesus Christ has sent us to do that. Brethren, you recognize this. There is a place. I mean, if you think about the Lord Jesus, if you would have asked me for that water that gives eternal life, Jesus says to that woman, I would have given it to you just for the asking. A woman that was pretty sexually deviant in her own manner. And brethren, whether it's that, or whether it's self-righteousness, whether it's just being the elder brother who thinks, "I never did those things. I never went off into that country. I'm not that guy." You see, that's the scribes and the Pharisees. And how much sooner, so often, the prostitutes and the tax collectors went in. Why? Because these self-righteous people, they couldn't see it. But brethren, whatever it was, even when it was a self-righteous person, you might take a Pharisee like Nicodemus. In the end, it seems like he was saved. He saved. Many of the priests came to the faith. We know that there were scribes and Pharisees in the mix. And we know that many sexually deviant people, he said, "If you would have asked, I would have given that to you." Now, did he have to say, "Go call your husband"? Did he call her out on her sexual sin? Certainly. Brother, one of the things that I think we need to be wise about is we can recognize when people are asking in sincerity, "Where do I get this water?" I mean, when somebody really starts to ask serious. But brethren, before we get to that serious note, is there going to be wisdom for us to simply stand up in the town square and announce through the loudspeaker about homosexuality? Is there wisdom in that? Is that the path we ought to take? Brethren, what we have been told is that we need to be these soul winners. We need to go after people. We know that homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. Such were some of you. And you know, if we can get somebody to read that right off their own phone, we can emphasize that reality. We can go there. Brethren, you know this. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man's found lying with the wife of another man, you know, that's pretty bad too. Both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. We come across the New Testament and it says this. You may be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you. You know what 1 Corinthians 6:9 says? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he goes down the list. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, none of them inherit the kingdom. And he goes on, thieves, and greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of them inherit the kingdom. Brethren, we recognize what we're dealing with. And it says in both those, in Ephesians 5, and it says it there in 1 Corinthians, don't let anybody deceive you. Why? Because there are people trying to deceive you. You know, one of the things we're going to find as we move forward, we're going to find increasingly supposed Christians, a form of Christianity, a form of religion. We're going to find churches that basically want to claim, brethren, this is how it's being sized up. This is the way it's being presented. That if we speak against it, we're hateful. Remember, these are hate crimes, hate incidences. This is hatred. Where the loving Christians, they're going to be accepting to this. Brethren, don't be deceived. If we want to rescue the souls of men, men need to repent from these things. We full of well recognize this. What does love demand? Real love. What does real love demand? See how Jesus loved. He said to his brothers, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. You know what? We want people to be free. What sets free? The truth sets free. Brethren, we need to show people Christ. We need to show people the love of Christ, His willingness to save them. We have to speak the truth to people. There's no question. But we want to say things that are most calculated to win the people and show them their need of Christ. You remember how Jesus spoke in John 5? He said, look, I say these things to you. Like, I don't need to say this. I don't need to tell you that John the Baptist bore witness about me. I don't need the testimony of men. There's sufficient testimony in my Father, in my own works, and in my own voice. But I want to tell you this. John came bearing witness of me, and he said, I don't tell you this because I need the witness of men. I tell you these things so that you might be saved. Get that. He said to people, I say the things I say so that you might be saved. I'm telling you this. They bore witness of me. Brethren, do you realize when you go through that portion of Scripture and he's talking to these people, he's talking about John bore witness to me. I bore witness to me. He says, my Father bears witness to me. He says, my works bear witness to me. He says, the Scripture, you search them as you think you have eternal life, they bear witness of me. Moses, whom you depend, he bears witness of me. Do you recognize what he's saying all through there? Witness of me, witness of me, witness of me. When we're speaking, brethren, wherever it is, in your workplace, in your school place, whether it's in your families, your broader families, whether it's out there in the streets of this city, brethren, it's got to be Christ, 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 Christ. We need to show them Christ. We need to be, listen, what we don't want to do is simply be on this agenda that because the government is doing these different things that we're going to make it our tirade. You know, you can go out there and you can rant and rave. We see some of these people on the streets out there. They rant and rave about all sorts of things. You hardly know what they're ranting and raving about. But brethren, we need to be very specific. We need If people have, they shouldn't question this, that when our preachers stand up wherever it is, in the pulpit, in the church, or on their stands outside, down in the city center, wherever, and our tracts go out, you speaking to people in your workplace or wherever, there should be no doubt about this. These people, their confidence is Christ, Christ, Christ. They just don't walk around condemning everything under the sun. They actually have a Savior. They're showing people the light, the life, the way. Brethren, we want to, this is what truth does. And I'll tell you this, again, I say this, we need a church with backbone. We need to quit ourselves like men, says the old KJV. We need to be people with spine. And I'll tell you, I am convinced this country especially needs men with spine, men with a voice, men who will speak the truth. And we do speak the truth. We want to set this forth. The reality is this. God made man. And He designed man. And He designed woman. And there's no evolution taking place. You're never going to get babies come from two men. God designed this thing in a very specific and unique fashion. And that design is very obvious to anybody who will simply open their eyes. The reality is this. We need to be bearers of the truth. But as much as we need to be strong, we need to be wise. Wise. Conversion therapy. Brethren, this is what they're calling it. This is one of the things that's going to be described as a hate crime. Or family violence. That's how it's being regarded down in Australia. But brethren, the truth is this. People have to be converted or they perish. And if somebody's... Now listen, it's not just being converted from identifying as a woman when you were born a man and to get you to go back to identify as being a man. That's not the conversion. The conversion is we need people who repent and they turn and toward, like the prodigal towards home, towards the Father, towards Christ in repentance. Brethren, what we don't want to be is we don't want to be like the world. We don't want to just simply seek to fight this thing with carnal means. Brethren, the place that we're going to fight this is on our knees. There's no question about it. Is there a place where we have to stand up and actually go out there and do things and say things? Yes. But brethren, we need to start by doing what we do on our knees in prayer and fasting. I'll tell you, if God's people in this country would radically begin to pray. And you say, pray for what? Well, yes, you can pray that it would stop. But how could we pray? Well, you could pray this. You could pray that God would allow this church, as small and as unimportant as we might seem, that God would allow this church at some future date to start a school. You say, oh, that can't happen. And listen, with God, all things are happening. We started a school in San Antonio. The church that we came from before that sent us out, they had an academy. You know what happens when you have your own school? You can teach your children whatever you want to teach them. I think of Gadsby down there. We looked at his building. And I've said this before. He had a Sunday school with 600 children. Can you imagine the influence you'd have on 600 children right in the city center of Manchester? Now, that was his day. We live in our day. We can't live on his fruit. We have to live in our generation. But you know what you could do? You could pray that God would give us that. You could pray that He would give us a church. You know what they did? A church, a school. Listen, when they were released, this comes from Christians who were being persecuted. When they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And we're undoubtedly going to have governing authorities say to us probably similar things that were said to Angus up there in Scotland. When they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage? Why do the heathens rage? And you know what? That's what's happening now. They're raging. They're raging in London. They're in your government's high positions, the people are raging. They're making laws against these things. The people plot in vain. They try to make this thing the norm. They try to recreate it by their laws. The king of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. You recognize that's what they're doing. When they make these laws, they're going against the Lord, against His anointed. Truly in this city, that were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, Lord, look upon their threats. And that's what's happening. Threats are coming. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. Now see, that's where we need. Lord, in the midst of all these things, help us to be bold. Help us to say what needs to be said while you stretch out your hand to heal. They say, that's what we want too. That as we're going forth with this message, God is actually healing. Because when people are truly converted, problems fixed. That's what we need is healing, signs, wonders. That's the greatest wonder we need. Men and women being born again, performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's what we need. Pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon us as He came upon them in those days and give us the kind of boldness that they had to say the things that we need to say. Brethren, I'll say this. When our brethren get thrown in jail, we better remember them. You better remember them as though in prison with them. Whether they're over there in Canada, whether they're down there in Australia. When you hear the names of these people, we need to be praying for them. We need to remember their families. We need to remember their churches. And if they're closer to home, then we maybe can help. We can send preachers to their pulpit. We can send money to their families that may all of a sudden have income that are interrupted or whatever. But we have that responsibility to remember the imprisoned. And you have a responsibility to your own children and grandchildren. Do not think that you being silent or allowing some other teachers in some other place is going to be sufficient. Listen, you know this is out there. And even though 1.6% back a few years ago identified as actually being gay or lesbian, the reality is that in our teaching institutions here, how much is it being taught to what percentage of our children? Like 100% in the public school system out here. I doubt there's an exception to that. And probably in the vast majority of private schools. Brethren, I'll tell you this. We have a responsibility with our own children to teach them the right and biblical truth concerning sexuality. Concerning you just look at the father, even in the Proverbs, and I'm certainly he wasn't dealing with the kind of perverseness we have at government levels now. But you want to instill these realities in your children. And you know what? You want to pursue homeschooling and you want to pursue private schools where you know the truth is being taught. I'll tell you this, there is absolutely no excuse if you are a parent and you are putting your children in schools where this garbage is being ingrained in their heads. That is not good. It is not right. Don't do it. I say this, brethren, keep your children away from the authorities. You say, what do you mean? I mean things like this. Grace, my daughter that's getting married in April, she's probably about this big, came home one day. You could barely recognize who she was. I'm highly allergic to poison oak. And out of all my children, I was out there mowing it. And it was just in the air, just in the dust. And my daughter, Grace, reacted so violently to that. I came home from work one day. I was working as an engineer. I saw that. I grabbed her. We headed out right away. Texas Med Clinic. We walked into Texas Med Clinic. The doctor took her back there. The first thing he did, now she was, I don't know the age. First thing he did was look at her rear end. And that came real close to getting a violent reaction from me. I have every right to spank my children. I have a biblical right to spank my child. Now I recognize perhaps on the rear end there could be evidences of some kind of child abuse. But you see, you take your child to an authority, even if it's a medical one, and he's getting involved. Going away, I should have said to him, you have no right to do that. Don't. I wasn't ever going to see that guy again, but The very fact he would do that. Brethren, let me tell you something. When you take your children to places where you no longer have control over them, you expose them to the authorities, whether that's medical, government, that's your teaching institutions or whatever. These authorities, you know that in many of these institutions, they specifically are hiring very liberal people with very liberal mindsets. Don't expose your children to that. You need to protect your children. Keep your children away from it. And I just say this, do not, look, with all our TVs and with all our computers and with all our cell phones and our iPads, you better keep movies and videos and TV shows out of your home that normalize any kind of sexual perversion. Do not expose your children to it. I would say this, look, if you've got a right to vote, use it. There are countries where you don't have a right to. There are countries where a democratic process doesn't exist. If you've got the ability to try to vote in government officials that are going to have better views on some of these things, even if it's because of their, you know, they want to be popular with their own constituents. I mean, use that leverage if you can. Should we support places like Christian Institute? I don't know. If you feel like that's what you want to do, I would just say this. If I watch Christian Institute perform their task with Angus in a really good manner, where I felt like Angus could tell me, yeah, I was impressed. They really helped my case and they got this thing removed from my record. You know what? That might cause me to think, maybe in the future I could support something like that. I think you want to remember what I said before. Only 20% of marriage-age heterosexuals in this country are married. You recognize for sexual immorality, the wrath of God is coming. Your neighbor, who's very heterosexual, but they're just living with their partner, like my neighbors. Brethren, they're in just as much trouble as the homosexuals. We need to remember what this country here looks like. Let me just remind you of something else. Your country here has open access mailboxes. Say, what does that mean? I mean, you have the ability to reach into every single home in this city. Incognito. Say, what do you mean? Brethren, I just remind you of this. We have already, and we could get more of these. We have covert email addresses. And this is the reality. They're very secure. They're based in Switzerland. And because of the connection with other churches, we can actually have the email secured by another church in another country that is the contact point. If people want to contact us, they'll never be able to trace us back here. I'm just saying this, if there's any message that we want to get into every home in this city, we got a lot of feet. If you just counted all the feet in this room, if we actually had whatever form of truth, whatever form of gospel, whatever comes out of this book that we felt was absolutely imperative to get into homes, even if we didn't really want to be known to be the people that brought it to them, you have the ability in this country to do that. And I've thought through that before now. That we have the ability. Now, you could do it with no contact information whatsoever. Because you have, you know, in the United States, we don't have open access mailboxes like that. It's actually a federal offense if you go put your private things into a mailbox. But in this country, you can do it. Why not take advantage of it? I just remind you of these things. Brethren, what we don't want to do is we don't ever want to come across as though we're anything but desiring the greatest good for people that are, whether they're lesbian, whether they're drag queens, whether they're, however offensive and appalling it might be. And I'll tell you, some of the people that walk through that city center, look, they're out there. They're needy, there's no question. Christ's love to people, to real red-blooded sinners, like the worst of sinners, the sinner of sinners. I mean, his love was very real. It was true. It was free. It was genuine. There's just no arguing that. And we have to remember this reality. Jesus loved people too much to just deal with trivialities and not to go to the root of the issue. But we need to remember this. Brethren, this is the heart of the matter. We are called to... Brethren, they were robed with power to take the gospel forth. And that's, if as you're praying and fasting, you want to pray for that. God, robe us with this power to go out to Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. We want to be wise. But I'll tell you this. We don't want to back down for anything. Even if it costs us jail time. Even if they're going to throw us into prison. Pray. Pray that God would open us doors. Pray that God would give us, you know what? Pray that God would give us a vacation Bible school where we have impact with 600 children. Pray that God would give us a school. Pray that God, I mean, there are many ways to seek to reach children. There are many ways to seek to undo the, and we can get, you know, we can pray that our own people would get into positions in the public school systems, if that's even advisable, if that's even where you would want to be. But, brethren, I'll tell you this, the truth is, we do have Christ on our side, and we do have the power of God, and we have the reality of the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of missions. The souls of men are our responsibility. Anyway, brethren, my appeal is this. We are the pillar, we are the ground of truth. And let us be truth. Let us be faithful. Let us be soul winners, fishers of men. Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in these years ahead. Father, as we're even now in this week of prayer and fasting, I would ask you to open doors for this church, that we might be able to touch people. Father, I remember one year there in the very inner city of San Antonio asking you when we started our year, asking you very specifically that you would begin to add converted homosexuals to the church. And you did. You responded. And Lord, I pray that here. Lord, I pray. They know not what they do. And we pray that despite the anger, the hatred, the perverseness, we ask you to have mercy upon this city. Have mercy upon the homosexuals of this city. Lord, please, we ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, just in the way that you had such a willingness to give the water of life to that woman at the well, despite all of her perversities sexually. Lord, I would ask you, please, just as with the Samaritans, please draw in these people of this city. May you allow us to see the power of God moving. Lord, we know the heathen, they rage. They imagine a vain thing. They pit themselves against you, against your word, against your truth, against your design at creation for man and woman. We recognize what they're doing. Lord, help us to be Christians of backbone. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.